Good morning. Reading from two places in God's Word. Firstly, from Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through to 13. It'll be up on the screen, or feel free to follow in your own Bible. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." And then from 2 Timothy, following from what Peter's, well, and including what Peter's already read to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through to 9. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone."
Well, thank you, Jill, for bringing those two readings to us. And as Peter's indicated earlier in the service, today does touch upon some quite tricky issues, really, because it talks about the destructive impact that certain people can have within a church family. And as I was preparing the talk this week, it really did occur to me, particularly given the numbers of years that many of you have been in churches, not all of you, of course, but many of you have been in church for a while, and the likelihood of you having encountered such people is probably pretty high. And so I just want to offer that if anything that we look at today does trigger you or kind of touch upon some past negative experiences, we do have people available after the service today who have agreed to just to chat and to pray with you if that's something that you want to pursue. So there's a number of people who have indicated they're willing to do that. Lynn at the back, also Christine and Richard who are sitting here, and also Peter and Marie. So I'll just ask those people at the end of the service, perhaps if you could just hold back before going into morning tea, You can also make room, make space, or make use of the space in the family room at the back there if you want a bit more privacy. If there's things you want to pray about, just chat about, then those people will be available after the service to do that. Let me pray now before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way that your word doesn't sidestep issues, but tackles them head on and provides your truth and your impact for us. And we pray, Father, that the light of your word would shine into our hearts, that we'd be willing to hear and respond to what you have to say through your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, any who know me by now will know that I don't mind a bit of a quiz. So here's my quiz question for today. Can anyone tell me what this is a photo of? We're missing our architect, Jonathan, aren't we, to provide some insight. Any ideas what this is? I know we do have some musicians. It's the inside of a guitar, taken from inside the guitar. Well done. Things often look different when you look within. How about this one? What's this a picture of? Any ideas? Someone said a yo-yo at the earlier service. It's bigger than a yo-yo, the inside of a yo-yo. It's much heavier than a yo-yo. I believe it's the inside of a bowling ball. A bowling ball, yeah. Josh was on it. Okay. So you peel away the exterior, and this is what you have inside. One final picture. What is this a picture of?
Piano?
Not a piano. It's a pool table. Excellent. Top marks. We got 3 out of 3. Again, look below the surface and you'll often find what's within is not what you'd expect to find just by looking at the surface. Surprises are sometimes found. Now, I've got another test for you. This is not a picture. It's a description. It's the one the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy in the passage that we're looking at today. It's 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. Read it again just silently to yourself and tell me what you think the surprise is. In particular, how does the surface differ from what lies underneath? Have a moment to consider that on your own, or if you want to chat about it with the person next to you, that's fine. I'll give you 30 seconds. What's the surprise here? How does what appears on the surface differ from what lies underneath? 30 seconds. The last sentence. That was Alan who said that, was it? Yep. Yep. Exactly right. That's what stood out to me. That was the surprise. Verses 1 to 4 comprise a terrible, terrible list of wicked attitudes and sinful behaviours that many even in the world would be ashamed of. In fact, you read that terrible list and you think it is the world Paul is describing for us, a world consisting of people who love themselves, love money, who are unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal and so on. Surely, surely that's the world Paul is describing for us. Yet the surprise is, it's actually people within the Christian church Paul's describing in this list. For these are people, he says in verse 5, who have a form of godliness. The surprise is that any connection at all might be made between this terrible list and a form of godliness. What on earth is Paul describing here? Well, he's describing people who not only claim to be Christian, but who have a certain degree of outward credibility as Christians, but who, when you lift the lid, you take a look inside, you discover their attitudes and behaviour show that they're actually rotten to the core. Like our juicy apple, looking shiny and delicious on the outside, but inside it's actually rotten. It is terrible. And Paul's describing here the same feature within the Christian church. People who on the surface have a form of godliness, but whose inside is truly rotten to the core. The form of godliness they have lacks any real power. In fact, it's not genuine godliness at all. Now, I've got another question for you, and it may be a personal question for some, either because of struggles that you've had or may even still be having, or struggles people you love have had. My question this time is this: what is one of the biggest reasons people get put off by the church and reject or at least seriously question the Christian faith? Saying it again, what is one of the biggest reasons people get put off by the church and reject or at least seriously question the Christian faith? Just take 30 seconds on your own to think about this. It may be personal to you or personal to someone else you know, so answer it only if you want to. But again, you've just got 30 seconds on your own to think about it. That's a quick 30 seconds, Robin. What were you saying, Robin? The people within, other people within the church can be the problem. Yeah. Certainly one of the biggest reasons I've found for some growing disillusioned with the church and seriously questioning, if not rejecting, the Christian faith is, sadly, the appalling behaviour of some within the church, especially certain leaders. I was just hearing recently of a church through some trusted friends who are part of it, which has been decimated by the attitude and behaviour of a leader who sadly displayed many of the characteristics that Paul mentions there in verses 1 to 4. This leader was certainly a lover of self, from what was described to me, as Paul outlines in verse 2. Narcissistic is the term we most often use, always promoting self and making everything about himself. He was also, in verse 2, a lover of money. Financial impropriety was uncovered, greed. He was boastful and proud, abusive, all the things that are listed there. He trod all over people, demanding their respect. Or on in verse 3, he was without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. Or on in verse 4, treacherous, rash and conceited. It was as if the Apostle Paul knew him and he was writing those verses about him, a leader. And yet, the extraordinary thing was, he attempted to cover up all those things under a veneer of godliness. He made out he was the godly victim in all this. He was the one being treated unfairly. He was the one in the right. Very rarely, if at all, did he ever admit he had done anything wrong. Extraordinary and very damaging to the people in his church. Now, why does Paul write to Timothy about such people? Why does God tell us today about such people? Because both God and Paul know how encountering such people can be truly damaging to people in their Christian faith. And both God and Paul wanted to protect us from that. Paul wanted to protect Timothy and the other believers that he was overseeing in the church there in first century Ephesus from being harmed or misled by such people. And God wants to protect us today as Christian believers from the same. Remember from previous weeks, the context in which Paul was writing to Timothy here in the first century was Timothy was under some pressure to turn away from his calling and, who knows, maybe even turn away from his faith to give up on following Jesus. And one of the things that may have been driving him to do that was the opposition he was encountering from ungodly people within the church, like the one Paul describes here in verses 1 to 5. Now, we won't look at each individual attribute Paul lists here in verses 1 to 4, but we will note one thing that unites and reappears throughout the whole list. And it's the people Paul's describing here have, we discover, a distorted love. Their love has gone wrong. Earlier, Jesus himself had summed up what God requires under two main commands in Luke 10, verse 27. Summing up the Old Testament law, Jesus said, "The first requirement is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And the second," he said, "was love your neighbour as yourself." And in the list Paul provides for us in 2 Timothy, it's clear those loves have been horribly distorted. They've become twisted. Look at those verses again back in 2 Timothy. The end of verse 4. They are not loving God. They're loving pleasure instead. In verse 3, we're told they are without love. They are not lovers of the good, says Paul. Or verse 2, they are lovers of money. And rather than loving others as God commands, they are, at the beginning of verse 2, lovers of themselves. Their love, which should be at the core of their response to God, has become horribly distorted. And it's very telling, later in the New Testament, when this same church in Ephesus is written a letter, this time by the Apostle John, recorded for us in Revelation 2, and verse 4, this is the assessment the Apostle John makes. Indeed, it's the assessment God himself makes. Revelation 2 and verse 4, God says, "Yet I hold this against you." What does he hold against them? "You have forsaken the love you had at first." Their failed love is the root of the problem. Returning to 2 Timothy, the way Satan, the evil one, works is always, always by an element of surprise and plausibility. He causes people to come unstuck when they least expect it. And sadly, that's why many in the church get unstuck when they encounter an ungodly Christian leader. They're not expecting to encounter such people in the church. They're ready to deal with such people out there in the world, for the world is full of them. But the church, surely people wouldn't be like that in the church, especially among its leaders. And Paul's saying here again, God is saying here, yes, you will find such people. Don't be surprised. Don't come unstuck when you find them. Just like sharks in the ocean off the coast here, even if you don't see them on the surface and you don't see any attacks, know they are there. Don't be surprised one day if it appears. Timothy needs to know it's the case in the church of his day, and we need to know it too, otherwise we will stumble, just as Timothy was in danger of stumbling when they do appear. Now, here's the problem. Here's where it can get dangerous and difficult. And the difficulty and the danger is this. Get ready to hear this, because you may instinctively react against it or initially find it hard to see. You read through these lists of attributes in verses 1 to 4, and are you ready for it? There's a degree they are true of all of us. This may be hard for some of us to see, but all of us are actually lovers of self. That's what human sin is, according to the Bible. That's what it does. It turns us horribly in on ourselves, much more than we realise. We all live our lives centred on self. We all have a degree of narcissism in us. We make things so easily about ourselves. Many of us also are lovers of money. Money can have a real hold on our lives. Materialism is surely one of the greatest sins in the West. All of us are boastful and proud. If you don't think you're proud, tell me, how do you feel when criticisms are made of you? Or people simply don't agree with you? Is your first response to begin compiling your defence, mounting all the reasons why the other person is wrong and you must be right? How often in our speech do we quietly puff ourselves up, make ourselves look good in the eyes of others? How much do we constantly fret what others think of us, that they must think highly of us always, that we must do whatever we can to preserve our reputation? How often do we criticise and talk others down so we can feel a little better about ourselves? Trust me, I don't have to make an effort to do this. Just as children don't really have to make an effort to lie, it just exudes from us. It comes naturally to us. How many of us lack self-control, wasting time or giving in to sinful addictions? How many of us shoot from the lips, speaking first and then thinking much later? Trust me again, it comes without practice. It comes rather easily. How many of us, if we're honest, find it hard to forgive? And very easy to speak ill or unfairly of others. How easy do we find it to manipulate people for our own agenda? The Bible says we behave in these ways more than we dare to realise. We can see it easily in others, but we often cannot see it in ourselves. All of us needs forgiveness and rescue. Yes, we very much need protecting and rescue from the sinful intentions of others in the church who are capable of bringing damage and harm. But how about this? We also need rescuing and protecting from ourselves. That's what the good news of Jesus is all about. Christianity is all about rescue. It's about the one perfect man sent from heaven by God to enter this world and to do what it takes to save humanity from themselves and from the judgment of God their sin has put them under. Don't think today's message is just look out for this sinful pattern in others. It must also be look out for this sinful pattern in ourselves. When was the last time you confessed sin and said sorry? Not in a mechanical way we may be in danger of doing at church, not in an overly pious manner which is really just being driven more by a desire again for others to think highly of us. When did you confess your sins sincerely to God from the heart? When did you last say sorry to another person you had harmed or misled? When was the last time you consciously chose to forgive someone who had sinned against you rather than holding on to their sin with resentment in your heart toward them? Don't just be content to spot these behaviours in others. Look out for them in yourself as well. For what constitutes a true Christian leader? What should we expect of our leaders in church, given what's written here? Can I suggest this? We shouldn't expect our leaders in church to be perfect. That's too high an expectation. We shouldn't expect they always get it right. That's unfair and unrealistic. But we should expect they are humble. They are truly able from the heart to say sorry when they need to, and that they truly countenance the possibility that they may be wrong and others are right. Yes, they must be resilient and steadfast and determined, but not proud or stubborn, gentle, not harsh, loving God and others more than themselves. And in the way a person leads, this is an important one. Do they lead others to God and to Jesus? Or do they lead people to themselves or to their misguided obsessions and hobby horses? These are the kind of questions we ought to consider. Now, in the time we have left, I want us to consider briefly the remaining verses, verses 6 to 9. More of the behaviour of these wicked people is uncovered. They are the kind we discover from Paul who worm their way into homes and gain control of certain women who are gullible. That's not making a general comment about women. Let's be clear about that. It's a localised comment about certain women in Ephesus at the time who these people were exploiting. And a likeness is drawn there in verse 8 between what these people in Timothy's day are doing and to two men named Jannes and Jambres who once opposed Moses and Aaron. And other Jewish literature reveals the two men named here, Jannes and Jambres, are actually the magicians that are spoken of in our Old Testament reading from Exodus, who challenged Moses by performing some of the miraculous signs that Aaron was performing in front of Pharaoh. The two names aren't given in that reading from Exodus, but as I say, other Jewish literature identifies those magicians to be these two men. And I take it Paul chooses to refer to them because just like the false leaders of his own day, they have a certain degree of plausibility attached to them. They appear, it seems, even to have the power of God on their side. But just like the false leaders in Paul and Timothy's day will be, they were exposed and found to be wanting. They were found to be rotten inside, leaders who were false. But turning away from such leaders at this point, there's one final comment Paul makes that I just want to draw our eyes to. It concerns not the leaders, but the people the leaders are manipulating and leading astray. Do you see how they're described there by Paul? They're described in verses 6 and 7 as those who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. And then this is the key, verse 7, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not the wicked leaders Paul is describing there. It's the people the leaders are leading astray. They are people susceptible to be taken in by others, because even though they've been Christians themselves for some time, they lack, even after many years, discernment and wisdom. They're always learning, says Paul, in the sense perhaps they're curious, they're always wanting to hear, but who, with all they've been taught, fail to grow. And I liken it to the people Paul speaks of elsewhere in his letter to the Corinthians, who he describes as being continually content of drinking spiritual milk, when in actual fact by now they really should have moved on to solid foods. Always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, as right as it is for you to be wary of others coming into the church and gaining a hold of you and leading you astray, you have a responsibility too, as a Christian believer, to be growing yourself in the faith, to be growing up spiritually, so to speak, so you become less susceptible to being led astray. It's right you show an attitude of respect towards your leaders and that you're not unnecessarily difficult for them to lead. I'd certainly appreciate that. But grow in the faith yourself. Take some responsibility for your own Christian progress and growth. Embark on diligent, regular and humble study of the scriptures yourself. Can I suggest, if the only spiritual input you're getting in your life is the 25 minutes or so that I or another person speaks to you on a Sunday from this pulpit, that's great, but it's not sufficient. Don't just rely on your leaders to help you to grow, because as you've seen, these leaders of yours are fallible and some may even lead you astray. Respect them. Again, don't make their life, my life, unnecessarily hard. Learn what you can from them, but don't neglect teaching and growing yourself as well, for that will help to strengthen and inoculate you when a dodgy or ungodly leader knocks on your door. Now, I said earlier this morning, today's topic may be difficult for some because of negative experiences, traumatic experiences some of you may have had in churches in the past. And the friends that I spoke of at the beginning of this talk, they've been horribly, horribly damaged by the harm caused by the ungodly leader who has been over them. And in some respects, I listen to what they say, and I think it's a miracle. It's a miracle that you guys are still Christian and you're still going to church. But by God's grace, they are. And if you have a similar history you're dealing with, again, can I encourage you to talk to a trusted fellow Christian about it? Ask them to pray with you. And if you want someone to chat and pray with after today's service, then those people I've indicated will be available to do that before we share in morning tea. But for now, let me pray. Father God, thank you for the relevant teaching of your word, given to increase our faith and to live out what we believe concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the salvation he brings to all who believe in him, the salvation we all need. And use what we've heard today to strengthen and protect us in our faith and to equip us to be living that faith out and sharing it also with others. For your glory we pray. Amen.